When John starts a song, you're never 100% sure what he's going to play, right? All those riffs in his head, right? All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God one more time. Father, again, we look at your Word. We ask, Father, that you would open up our hearts and eyes to see whatever it is we need to see and hear today. We pray that your Spirit who lives in us would take your Word that he wrote, guided the authors of Scripture to write, and that we hear eternal words today, and these words challenge us and comfort us and rebuke us if necessary. And we just pray that you would just draw us closer to you so that we can be more wiser, we can live a wiser life, make better decisions in life that honor you and bring you glory. So help us to do that this morning through Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And always we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, if you have Ecclesiastes 10 open there, look at the end of chapter 9 again. Remember, you know, ignore chapter divisions if possible, because often, right, they weren't originally there when the scripture was given to us. So there's continuity. So he ends chapter 9 telling us a story about one poor wise man who saved an entire town from being destroyed by a powerful king and the resources that he had. And he ended by saying in verse 17, chapter 9, "The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." One sinner can destroy a lot of good. A foolish person can destroy a lot of work done by wise people over a long period of time, but he can destroy that in a very short period of time. And so Solomon at this point is going to elaborate on foolishness and its consequences, as well as wisdom, and draw the reader's attention toward wisdom, toward a wiser life, so that we make good decisions from an above the sun perspective, as opposed to foolish only under the sun without God perspective. So just as a fool can make a large difference because of one error, a wise person can make a lot of difference even doing small things. And so this is what he's going to talk about, how one can do damage and one can do a lot of good. And so he continues on this line of thought: as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. So he puts them beside each other, and he tells us that wisdom and foolishness both have their fruit, right? They both have their consequences. They both will do something and cause a result of one kind. Obviously, one bears bad fruit, the other will bear good fruit. And while one individual with a few wise words can save a whole city, chapter 9, the opposite is true as well. One dead fly, right? I mean, if an insect or a fly drops into your drink, coffee or whatever it is you're drinking, don't tell me what you do. I'll just assume you pitch it, right? Like it's like, oh, yuck, right? You know, you throw it out, right? Right? But, you know, especially in the context of this, right? Something that's lovely, something that's attractive, right? It can ruin it. One little thing can ruin it. But one poor choice, one ill-spoken word, even by a wise person, can cause a lot of damage, can it? Who hasn't said something they wish they hadn't? Who hasn't done one stupid thing, right, that caused a lot of damage? We've all been there. And even if it's out of character, right, one little thing that's said wrong or done wrong can cause a big impact. One little act of foolishness, one little slip, a weak moment, right, can ruin a relationship, can ruin a project, can ruin a lot of things. Verse 2, he says, the heart of the wise. Like, wisdom is a heart matter. It's not a head matter. It's a heart matter. It's the heart in Scripture is the center of your life. It's your soul. It's who we really are. And the right, when he says the heart of the wise inclines toward the right in Scripture is considered the position of honor, the position of respect, whereas the left is usually an expression of weakness and rejection. He says you can tell a wise person because their actions and their words and their thoughts incline toward what is honorable, what is true, while a fool speaks and thinks without sense. And Solomon says you can tell a fool just by the way he conducts himself, even as he walks along the road. Well, what is the most basic thing that we do? We move, we walk. He says, all you got to do is look at that guy, and you can tell he's a fool. That's kind of what he's saying here in verse 3. And of course, Solomon was a ruler, so a lot of his illustrations come from the context of being in charge. And so he says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. I mean, he's made a lot of observations in the context of kingdom life. And, you know, we can relate it to the sense of perhaps best in the employment, or even, you know, anytime we are under someone else's authority, or even over someone else's, over people in authority. And we've seen, experienced people who shouldn't be in that position of authority, but they are, and they demonstrate their lack of wisdom by the things they say, and that they show their deficiency by being intelligent about that subject or that job, by taking it out on people, by yelling, by demanding, by, you know, pushing people around. And so he says, if someone like that lashes out at you, he says, stay where you are. Don't lash back, right? Because that doesn't help, does it? Retaliating in kind doesn't help. He says in Proverbs 15:1, these are all kind of Proverbs he's sharing here. He says in Proverbs 15:1, he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, sometimes you and I get on the receiving end of someone's frustration, and maybe they have to blow off steam. Maybe it has nothing to do with you, and you just happen to be the person in front of them that they blow off steam. And Solomon says, like, stay at your post, like, hang in there, endure. Don't lash back at them the way they're acting toward you, because our calmness can help reduce someone's anger, can it? You know, our response, if we respond in kind, we're just adding fuel to the fire. I like the illustration of you know, popping someone's balloon, right? They're all upset, they're all anger, they're all full of hot air, and our lack of response can calm the situation down. It's like popping the balloon, just sort of letting it all out, and they're kind of like, you know, they settle down. Patience goes a long way in life, whether it's home or work or wherever, right? Patience goes a long way. And often when we respond with that kind of response, the person whose anger rises against you, you know, will apologize, because they're like, I'm sorry, I was just out of line. I shouldn't have said that. I'm really upset about this or that, or I didn't recognize, you know, the context in which I read this wrong. So hopefully that happens to us. Sometimes it doesn't happen either, right? And Solomon continues to show us how people's positions of power are not, the people in positions of power are not always the wisest people in verses 5 through 7. So he says, basically, entrust people, wise people in positions of responsibility. Put the wise people in those positions. Because he says, another evil I've seen under the sun is that he says, I've seen a ruler, you know, put wrong people in positions of responsibility. Fools put in high positions, he says, and slaves on horseback. I mean, only the people in positions of power should be riding horses, because that's a leadership position, an authoritative position. Or, he says, I've seen those who should be in those kinds of positions, the rich, he says, occupy low ones, and he says, I've seen princes go on foot like slaves, because the princes should be in the horses, and so on and so on. The irony here, of course, and we've mentioned this a few weeks ago, is his own son Rehoboam. Like in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam takes over in charge of the kingdom, and the people cried out to Rehoboam to reduce the harsh labor which Solomon had imposed on them. And Rehoboam asked his elders, he says, what do you think? And they said, yeah, you should cool it, you know, should improve the labor, the wages and situations. But then he goes, he had unwisely put his old buddies in positions of power. They shouldn't have been there. And so they give him bad advice. And they say, yeah, make things harder for them. And of course, that literally results in the split of the kingdom of Israel. So make wise decisions, not rash decisions. Ask the right people when you need wisdom and advice on something, not those you just know will agree with you. You can always find those, right? So if we're in a position of responsibility, we need to choose wise people to make good choices, to help us make good choices in life. Because little mistakes, right? Little mistakes can take a long time to be corrected. You know, had Rehoboam listened to the advice of the wise elders, he could have prevented a great tragedy. And this is what he goes on to talk about next, the wisdom of preparedness. You know, a little planning can prevent a great tragedy in verses 8 through 11. And so he uses some everyday occurrences, you know, digging a hole, breaking down a wall, moving stones, splitting wood. He uses these everyday things that people do, and he uses them to help us think about being prepared, like doing the right thing beforehand, doing the proper work beforehand, so that when you're going to dig a hole, right, maybe digging it for a well, you know, make sure it's in a smart place, make sure it's in a right spot, make sure it's a good place for it. If you're going to knock down a wall, you know, make sure there's not a house on top of it, you know, like, okay, do smart things, right? He says, where is that? Oh, yeah, if a snake, I thought he says, talked about a wall. Oh, yeah, there it is. Verse 8, whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. I don't know about you, but I've moved rocks and found snakes, you know, around Eastern Ontario. So I'm always a little leery because I don't like snakes, right? But I, you know, when you move rocks, when you take down stuff, right, don't just grab the sledgehammer, use your head. Some of you got that, right? You know, think, right? Like, think before, right, you swing the sledgehammer, sharpen the axe before you use it. You ever watch those reno shows, right? You know, they start renovating, and all of a sudden they stop. Oh, we got a problem here. Is this a load-bearing wall or not? You know, commercial, drama, right? And they come back, oh, yeah, we can fix this. And you're like, oh, my goodness, okay? But, yeah, right? You just don't knock down a wall. You just don't knock down like, think it through, check it out, prepare, do the homework beforehand, right? Sharpen your chain before you cut wood. That's important, isn't it? Because you're going to be there a long time, okay? Make sure the logs don't move when you're cutting them. That's a smart thing to do, right? Be careful. Snake charmers, like that happens every day, right? Not here. But you know what you what they did was, well, you charm the snakes because you're it's entertainment and you're going to get money for it and someone's going to pay you for it. And so make sure the snake is already passive and charmed before you open the lid, you know, because you're in such a hurry to get your money. Well, you're not going to get your money if you don't prepare properly. So again, think before you do some work that has risk involved, right? Give it some thought, prepare beforehand. We've all learned from mistakes, right? Sometimes, okay? But who hasn't made a project go a little longer because we didn't do the preparedness we should have, right? Or you come across something, you're like, oh my goodness, right? Something someone else had done or didn't do the preparation a long time ago, and you're having to fix their work. So verses 12 to 15, Solomon comes back to talking about the wisdom and foolishness of our words. Our speech reveals a lot about us, doesn't it? And so he would encourage us to use fewer words. He says, fewer words are better than many. Verse 12, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what's coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? And Proverbs is full of instructions about the tongue, isn't it? And in verse 12, I have six cross references to Proverbs right there. Different passages about words. You know, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious. Let your mouth be full of grace. Right. The fool is consumed with his own thoughts, his own words, and so he loves to hear himself talk because they are so important. And so they just multiply their words and talk as if they know everything. But verse 14 reminds us that no one knows what's coming, i.e. no one knows everything. No one knows all the things that are going to happen. And so fools, he says, use excessive speech. And the more speech they use, the more they just let us know how little they know. I mean, we all like to be heard, don't we? We all like to be heard. We often don't listen as we should. We don't, sometimes we're not listening well because we're in such a hurry to say what's so important in our heads. Because our two cents is always more important than their two cents, right? Or is it up to a dime now? I forget, because we don't have pennies anymore, do we? Like, let people talk and share about themselves, right? Let them, just let them talk, let them share. Give them your attention and resist the impulse that we all have to talk. Life is not about you and me, is it? Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Verse 15. Yeah, I'm not sure what to do with verse 15. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Like, is he talking about how the fool doesn't even know where to go? He's kind of talking about that, isn't it? Wasn't he? Since, you know, maybe he's too proud to ask for directions. Don't know anything about that, right? He's so worried, you know, thinking about what's the work ahead of him that he doesn't even know where to go to find work. I'm not sure what the point of verse 15 is. I'm not sure. He makes some more observations under the sun. He gives us some more wise nuggets of truth to hang on to in verses 16 to 20. He says, a life invested wisely will lead to benefits, future blessing. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. If one is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. But money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the air may carry your words, and a bird in the wing may report what you say. So more illustrations from leadership position, I think. He says, woe to the land if the king is a servant, like an upstart. He's a rebel. He's come to the throne through some kind of rebellion, most likely. Because these people waste government's money. These people waste the money. They feast and drink in the morning. Is that when you're supposed to feast and drink? No, right? There's a time for that later in the day. There needs to be work. You need to go to work. You need to serve. It's not live it up now. There is a time to work and time to party. And sometimes we tend to goof off when we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. But showing restraint to do what we want always results in a greater blessing. That's kind of the whole point he's making. And for a leader, that's the foundation of the organization. You need to show restraint. You need to do what's right, right? Build a solid spiritual foundation of goodness and good work ethics as believers, and we can apply this in many ways, right? We need to restrain ourselves, you know, when we know we should be, you know, first thing in the morning, perhaps opportunity to spend some time in the Word of God to pray, but we'd rather do something else, or we think checking the emails is more important and going on Facebook is more important than talking to God's face in the morning, right? Only when we prepared ourselves spiritually, how can we handle the day? How can we handle the things that are going on in a day if our opinions are formed on the social media as opposed to this? There's time for social media, absolutely. But let's make sure we got our priorities right. Let's make sure we're hearing from God first before we're hearing from the opinions of people as we begin our day. Showing restraint to play when we should be doing our homework first. That's nothing new, right? Showing restraint to lie around when we should be fixing the roof. That's the whole point of verse 18. If he's lazy, right, the repairs don't get done. Showing restraint to do our own thing when we should be working to earn money, verse 19. And there's all kinds of applications. You know, showing restraint in getting ready for marriage, and restraining from sexual intimacy until we're married. Showing restraint in spending money on things we can't afford yet and waiting till we can. The Bible consistently teaches us about delayed gratification, right? Wait, reward. Wait, reward. And it's always the best way. Do what's right first, and God will bless and lead our life. And Solomon continues to talk about investing our life in verses 1 to 6 in chapter 11. We don't need a lot of money to make an impact for good, whether it's for ourselves or for others. You know, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll sink. Right? You throw bread on the water, it's going to sink. No? Yes? Soggy? How good is that? So what's he talking about here? Okay, cast your bread upon the waters, right? The word for bread is essentially the word for income, what you have, what you make. How did they make money back then? Well, in 1 Kings 10, you read about Solomon, and in Solomon's wealth, he packs up ships, puts his stuff on ships, and he sends it out on the water, right? And in time, someone sends their ships and it comes back to him. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, wise investing, right? This is, you know, it's a risk, but you can't get that stuff on those ships if you don't send out stuff on your ship. So that's what he's talking about there. Give portions to 7 or 8. You know, use your blessings to bless others. Help others benefit from what you've gained. We may not always be able to do it, because if disaster comes upon the land, and it does every time, every now and then, you lose opportunities to use your resources in other people's lives. I had an email this morning from Samaritan's Purse all about the wildfire stuff in BC. And they've sent out a second disaster relief team to the Okanagan area because it's just devastated. And they're asking for support, obviously, because there's this great need of people who've lost everything. Meanwhile, you're watching TV and you're seeing commercial after commercial about gambling. Like, isn't that a crazy? All the time you're seeing these commercials, I'm thinking, who's got money to do that? Like, if all the people would take the money, a little bit of the money, they're going to supposedly gamble and help a cause like that out, we could meet a lot of needs in the world. But see, what's the whole point of gambling? Whole point of gambling is I want it now. I risk losing this in the hopes of getting a lot now. And most of the time, it doesn't happen, right? Yeah. Anyway, rant, okay? Rick Mercer rant there, okay? But verses 3 and 4 is describing the non-risk taker, the person who worries too much. Oh, it's cloudy, I better not go out there. Oh, it's raining, I better not plant, right? Maybe too windy. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. You know, a farmer wouldn't get a whole lot done, would he? Every time he just looks at, oh, can't do that. Oh, can't do that today, right? Sometimes you can't, but yeah. But life is not predictable. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. You know, sow your seed in the morning, but don't just sit around waiting for it to grow. There's always work to do. And Solomon is encouraging healthy, good risk that ends up paying dividends. Life is an adventure. Life is going to end soon. We know that. What a tragedy to have wasted our life and wasted our resources when we could have benefited others and built up our eternal portfolio, which we're all working on, by the way, whether we realize it or not. Every day we make choices that works toward that and doesn't, because Jesus is going to assess us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he's going to assess us for all the work, good or bad, that we've done. Not whether we're saved, either saved or not saved, but he's talking about we will be rewarded for the things that we do in the body. And so that's a good question to ask. What resources has God given us? You know, we may think we don't have a whole lot, but whatever resources we have, what can God do with those for his glory? What talents, abilities do we have that God wants to do for his glory through you and I? But we think, well, you know, I'm too shy, I'm not that good, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm this, I'm that. What's the common denominator there? It's all about me. When I say those kinds of things, I think it's all about me. I'm not talking about what God can do through me. God dwells inside you and I through his Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am with you always. Be strong, take courage. Do not fear. I am with you. Those are verses in the Bible we read many, many times. Why does God say these things many times? Why does he tell us not to be afraid many times? Because we get afraid, and we're a little wimpy in our faith at times. What's faith? What is faith? Faith is about letting God work in us, believing God can actually use us. Philippians 1 says, he began a good work in you. Do we think he can finish it? He will complete it, it says. He will complete that. But again, well, I'm just a little person. I'm just a nobody. I'm too whatever, right? We all have excuses. Those excuses say, I don't believe God can use me. That's what those excuses say. If we call ourselves believers, don't we believe? Don't we believe God can actually use us and change us for his purposes? Let's not underestimate what God can do through us by faith. We've been changed, right? Because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he now empowers us, he equips us, he strengthens us when we allow him to work through us. Don't underestimate God's power. Even though I can't see him, I can't feel him per se, he is with us. He wants us to allow him to invest our life for him, so that even though I'm just one person and we live in a small town and we have a small church, right, doesn't mean God can't do amazing things through any of us, because he wants us to make an eternal impact where we are. Let's pray. Father, Solomon's talking about wisdom here in this chapter, and it's something that, you know, it's his thing. And Lord, forgive us when we haven't made wise choices, perhaps with money or time or just decisions that have resulted in poor consequences. Some of those things we can fix, some of the things maybe we can't, I don't know. But Lord, we need to listen to you and to believe that investing our life and our time and our resources in you and what you want to do here has greater opportunities to make a difference in someone else's life and the lives of our community and our country and our world. That seems a little daunting, but Lord, you don't ask us to do anything more than to give our life to you and to live for you this day. And so help us today to make good choices, to say, okay, I've been a little lax in this area. I haven't trusted you in this area. Lord, help us, Father, to make some wiser choices. And I don't know what it is that you want to speak to everybody here about, but Lord, I do know all of us could probably pull up our spiritual socks a little bit and be a little bit more in tune with you and what you're doing in our life and want to do through our life. So thank you for the people that you've placed around us. They're there because you want us to impact their life. Help us to show the love of Jesus. Help us to encourage them in their walk with you. Help us to demonstrate we believe. We actually believe that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Father, thank you for these words. Again, I trust that you will take these words and challenge us in the areas we need challenged. Be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen.